We'll be in Exodus chapter 20 for just a wee bit of time as we take this amazing excursion through the Ten Commandments. Again, I had debated whether or not we should pause and reflect on these commandments, and the more I pondered it, the more I realized that, yes, it's probably important that we understand the Ten Commandments, especially since they're talked about throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament as well. Jesus referred to them quite often, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And so we're going to take some time to go through these. I am going to give you the numbering of the commandments, I believe, is completely irrelevant. I don't care how you number them. If you are one that says, I was taught that the first commandment is no other gods and the second commandment is don't take any graven images, that's fine. That means we're on the third commandment for you. If you, this is the way I learned it, so it's just easier for me that way. And if you don't like it, well, start your own church. Gosh. I'm not going to have a good day today, am I? So the way I'm numbering it is, first commandment is no other gods and no graven images. Second commandment is this commandment right here. Let me read to you the NIV version, which I believe, unfortunately, is not a good translation. You hear me say that sometimes. I don't like to disagree with NIV. I don't like to disagree with very smart people that spend their lives in these languages. But if I was going to choose a translation which I think is a little more accurate and helps capture the sense of it, I think the KJV, the King James Version, does a good job at it. So it's verse 7, and the NIV renders it this way: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, if you grew up at the time and King James Version was being used, how would this commandment have read to you? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And when you go back to the original Hebrew, it reads so much cleaner that way, because if you were going to go step by step through the words, that's exactly what it means. Now, oh, let's open up with a word of prayer, because this is I obviously need it for this one. Whew. Heavenly Father, we have come to study your word and to sing your praise. And we ask, Lord, that as we study this commandment, we would take away any preconceived notions, we would take away any traditions that we have regarding this, and that we would simply look and see what you mean by this commandment and help us to understand this in its fullest capacity. And I ask, Lord, that especially you would get me out of the way and that your spirit would teach us directly what you want us to hear, or what you need us to hear for today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I have been exposed to this commandment, it usually always ends up being a discussion on one thing and one thing only, which is, don't say, God damn it, or, oh my Lord, or, oh my God. Every time I've heard this, and I'll be honest with you as well, that every time I've preached this prior to today, I would spend my time talking about such careless phrases that come out of our mouth. As I went back and said, okay, teach me, Lord, what needs to be taught so that I can then give the information to the people, I kept constantly getting dragged away from that topic. I believe wholeheartedly that that statement of, oh my gosh, or gosh darn it, is a contemporary application, but not the original intent. I don't think they had such phrases back then. This is a more modern phenomenon. Now, is it true? I believe that there is a good case that can be made that when you take, because the words do read, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't make God's name meaningless. And I believe that through careless phrases, such as, oh my gosh, or gosh darn it, I'm using the more appropriate ones, as opposed to the ones that I think are a little more blasphemous, I believe that that is an application And I believe that we can make a strong argument that we should not use God's name in a careless fashion. It should not become a slogan we have. And it's funny because it only seems to happen around the Christian faith, right? I mean, we don't say stuff like, oh, my Buddha, oh, my Vashti, right? We don't say stuff like that. Fascinating, because if we did, we would have every organization in America on top of us, wouldn't we? I'm so pleased. I finally watched Anger Management. Has anyone seen Anger Management? Finally, someone takes a shot at Buddhism. They go to the Buddhist monastery, and Adam Sandler is going to confront his childhood tormentor, right? And he has along with him Jack Nicholson, who is this anger therapist that is encouraging him to make amends. And of course, he brings a gun. I mean, it is kind of a fascinating story. But as he's trying to make amends with this Buddhist monk that used to be a childhood bully, Jack Nicholson says the phrase, he says, "My friend here finds it odd that a 600-pound man would dare teach his people about discipline." And I thought, oh my goodness, you don't hear that, do you? I mean, if you're going to crack jokes, you're going to crack jokes about Christianity. If you're going to have careless stuff said, it's going to be about God or Jesus Christ. And here's a movie that actually took a shot at Buddha. I don't know if they got any letters. I'm sure they got letters. But it's not very prevalent. We don't hear those phrases, oh my Buddha, oh my Vashti, oh my Moroni, my Moroni. I got to watch. I'm really going deep. So I do agree. I believe that we can make a statement, and which is why Heather used to teach this. She broke herself and her friends of this by simply slapping a hand. And after several, you know, blisters later, you would start breaking yourself of the habit of saying stuff like that. And I will admit, on the surface, it's kind of nice. Every time I walk into a situation, very fascinating. Going up to a door of someone that may not share the same viewpoints as I, and you can, you know, listen outside the door, and you hear all this swearing and cursing and all this stuff. And then I walk in the room, and oh my goodness, how are you? Oh, holy heck, this is wonderful you're here. And the language just cleans up automatically around people like me, I guess. Very fascinating. I really struggled with this. I don't think that's the original intent. Now, the Jewish people did take it very, very seriously, which is why we have no idea how you are to pronounce God's name. Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? They would never out loud say it. And they would often point it differently because those four letters were so holy. And they wanted to make sure that they didn't break the second commandment. I believe that it is a much deeper topic if we want to go into this a little bit further. And it'll have much better application than please don't say, oh my God. I really do. First thing you got to remember is if I was preaching this, this is not to rail against society. Who were these Ten Commandments given to? The believers, to the people of the covenant relationship of God, which is a very contemporary application to us. We are the covenant people of God. So there should be a direct application. And if you just sit there and say, well, I don't say those words, well, then you would sit there all smug in your sin and be all happy. I'm going to dive into this a little bit more. And I think part of it has to do, I'm going to be honest with you, the ambiguity of the words being used. The word take does not mean speak. It's a much different word. If I was going to give you alternate definitions, you could say, do not take, do not carry, do not raise up, do not bear like a banner or a badge the name of the Lord your God in vain, in worthlessness, in emptiness. Are you starting to? That's what I did. I said, okay, well, let's go back to the. Let's see, what does this actually say? So, another way to translate this is do not bear the name of the Lord your God worthlessly. Ooh. You catching a little bit different meaning? One of the ways, and Scripture helps us with this, I got my first PowerPoint ready. Okay, good. Leviticus. This is one of the only other times when this commandment comes up in a very specific way. We hear later on about the killing one, right? And Jesus says, if you have hatred in your heart, you've also killed. And same thing with the lust, same thing with gods and how that corresponded with an adulterous relationship, all those things. But the name of the Lord your God in vain is not spelled out so specifically. And I believe there's a reason, because the words are so vague. It has a wide variety of meaning and application, not just don't swear. And this is one of them. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, James picks up on this later on. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. This is, I believe, corresponding with the eighth commandment, do not bear false witness, i.e. don't lie. I think there's an argument to be made. And some people will still go into court and place their hand on the Hindu scriptures, the Holy Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. So help you Vashti. So help you Maru. So help you God. If you are swearing by God's name and then break that oath and lie, you have broken the second commandment. That's what it's talking about. Which is why most people nowadays, I know I tend to avoid the phrase when someone's asking me, are you sure about that? Dude, I'm totally serious. I swear to God, that's the truth. I've stopped saying stuff like that. Now, I don't believe it's a problem if you swear by God's name and are actually physically telling the truth. But you always got to be careful. If you need God to validate your argument, you've got an integrity problem. You've got a character issue. Why should you need to swear by God's name? Is your word not good enough? Have you broken it too many times in the past? We shouldn't need God to validate. That's one way. One way that it happens. There's another way. Jesus picks up on this as well. I believe that if you go to church and don't worship God via your heart, if you do tradition for tradition's sake, I believe you're breaking this commandment. Right? Here we go. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Now, Jesus says it just slightly different, Matthew 15. They worship me in... Isn't that interesting? Your worship is worthless. It is teachings that are but rules taught by men. This is the story, I believe, black slide now, yeah. This is the story of the Reformation. I really believe this. So many rules and regulations had been surrounding worship and how it was done properly, and somehow or other, those rules became the most important thing, as opposed to the Creator that they are trying to get you to focus on. That is another way to bear up God's name worthlessly, is to but come to church and just follow a bunch of things, pay your guilt-ridden price, suffer through an hour of worship, and then go home. I believe that is bearing God's name in vain. It also happens another way. I'm giving you a bunch of different examples because I think that broadly this is what it's... And I'm going to get more into... I believe another way this happens is that Jesus was very specific when he told a parable about some wheat and some weeds. He said there was a farmer who had sowed this good seed and was having a great crop, but the enemy came in and sowed a bunch of weeds that started growing up with it. And the temptation for pastors is to yank out all the people that aren't worthy of being here, right? That's the temptation. But Jesus says, you yank out the weeds, what else are you going to yank out with it? Yeah, and if you've ever seen pastors go on witch hunts and try and remove people for one reason or another in such a damaging way, it can hurt the faith of the people that are already there. But I believe it is an important thing to still say, there be weeds among us. Not a good point. Don't worry. Don't hide your eyes. Ah, he's going to look at me. Because it's not my job. My job is to still give you the transforming power of the gospel that can change a weed into true wheat. That's my job, is to present that good news to you. And I believe that there are so many people in so many churches, maybe not ours, in so many places that sit there week after week but are not truly Christian. They bear God's name in vain. Let me give you a real life example of this. I've already told this story to a bunch of people, so bear with me if you've heard it before. But this regards the Tucson trip that my wife and I just took. We're doing a wedding out in Tucson. We are friends of the groom and the groom's family. And we arrive there on Thursday prior to the Saturday wedding, and already controversy has hit. The bride has gotten beat up by her brother. Mom was present, didn't do a thing about it. In fact, was still upset because they spilled eggs on her clothes. Interesting. Stepdad shows up. And he said the most interesting thing to me. He comes up, "Pastor, you need to pray for me." And, you know, I put on the most concerned pastor look that I could possibly give in the face of this situation. And he says, "Because, you know, my wife and I consider ourselves Christian." And I was taken aback by that comment. I really was. And it bugged me as it kept playing over and over in my head. Because I don't think I've ever met a real Christian that has ever come up to me and said, I consider myself a Christian. It just doesn't happen. Because as we're told, Christians, you can know them by their fruit. If you have a tree that claims to be an apple tree, but out pops figs, it's a pretty good chance that that's a fig tree and not an apple tree. It doesn't matter what you claim or not claim. What is that fruit that's being shown? Interesting that I heard that said. And I believe, though I pastorally did not tell them to their face, lest I yank out the maybe speck semblance of faith within them, I didn't yank it out and said, "Well, you shouldn't even need to say something like that." But I thought it. And I wondered in my heart, are they bearing God's name? Are they calling themselves Christian, but they're doing it in vain? It doesn't mean anything. Now I'll get personal. Because I believe I've broken this commandment much more than just saying, you know, "Gosh darn it," and stuff like that. Because I, as a pastor, used to take a very cavalier approach to God's name. And this happened, most importantly, in my sermon preparation several years ago. I prided myself that I was one of the few pastors in the area that could prepare their sermon in under 10 minutes. I'd talk to young pastors all over the place. "Well, how you doing with your sermon?" "Oh, man, it takes me 20, 30 hours to prepare a sermon. How about you?" "I usually do it Friday, scribble a few notes. It takes me about 10 minutes to put it together." I believe I was breaking this commandment because I was charged. I was given the opportunity and the mandate that my job was to give people God, and I just came up with cute stories, funny tricks, and a good delivery. And I wasn't giving God. I believe I was lifting up God's name in a total vain and worthless fashion. There was a couple, older couple, longtime members of a church. The pastor of this church was dynamic, a young guy. and he was phenomenal in his preaching. Bar none, had to be one of the best preachers. I'm not talking about myself. Another preacher, another church. Bar none, this guy was amazing. And people were coming to faith by the dozens. It was incredible. And there was this older couple, part of this church, and the church was going through a fundraising campaign. And this couple was wealthy. And they were trying to figure out what to do about giving to the church. And they had heard the week prior another gentleman who was also in real estate, much like themselves, had sold off some of his holdings and had donated it to the church. And this couple thought, hey, we can do this. We can do it because we have real estate as well. We can sell this off and give it to the church. And we're not too sure their motivation. Maybe they wanted to impress the pastor or impress the church by their magnanimous gift that they were giving. But somehow or other, the second commandment was not working effectively. Because as they looked at the money after they sold their property, they looked at the amount of money that they had gotten from it, and it was huge. It was enormous. Was it greed? I don't know. Was it just a sense of obligation to self? But the couple decided that when they gave the gift, they were going to reduce the amount of money they gave. Yet they didn't want to appear greedy. They didn't want to appear selfish. So they made a pact. When we give this gift, we're going to tell the pastor and the church that the amount that we're giving them was the amount that we sold the land for. Oh, do you know this story? When you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, it has nothing, hear me clearly, nothing to do with the money. It has to do with false piety. Giving the appearance that you are all that and a bag of chips when really you are spiritually bankrupt. It is bearing, lifting up, caring, showing for the world to see God's name, but doing it totally worthless. If you were here for the Acts series, or if you've heard this story, the young preacher was a guy by the name of Peter. He was a dynamic speaker. 3,000 converts in a day. Wow, that was one day. Incredible. And he was also incredible because of his piety. Because when the gift was presented, we're not too sure how he knew. Was it a direct revelation from God, or was it the rumor mill that had just kind of gone around and gotten back to him? But he knew. And he even gave them the opportunity. Is this the amount that you sold the land for? And they're like, oh, yes, Pastor. Yes, we sold that, and we're just so wonderful, and we're giving you all that money. And after the words left this gentleman's lips, his back hit the floor. Dead. Wife didn't know about it. Came a little while later. Peter being the equal opportunity slayer. No, it wasn't he that slayed. No. God being the equal opportunist that he is, Peter says, was this the amount that was given? I mean, did you sell it for this amount and that's what you're giving to the church? And she goes, and he said, wait. Before you answer the question, look over there. Oh, do you see? See the heels of the dead guy being dragged to the back? That's your husband. Think carefully. And she goes, yes. Bam. Gone. I believe the story of Ananias and Sapphira have to do with bearing God's name in vain. I believe this has to do with our Christian witness. I really do. I believe that this has to do with putting the fish sticker on the back of your car and then being the most rude person on the freeways. You can get away with it the way I do. I just don't put the fish sticker on my car. But I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. Because everywhere I go, people are watching. And I think it's a good thing. And I think everywhere we go, people are watching to see if we are going to lift up God's name worthlessly. When we go around living our life untransformed, what we are in essence saying is that God's name is worthless. It really can't do anything. And that flies contrary to everything the Scripture says, doesn't it? I just chose, I don't know what I got, four or five up here. But this is, you can write that. I wrote it in my Bible, power in the name. I mean, do you believe that God's power has name? Do you believe that Jesus' name has power? If you've always wondered, gosh, what are those Scripture passages? Here are just a few of them I chose out. John 17, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them. By the power of your name, there's power in the name. Keep going. Jeremiah 10, no one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Man, this one's big. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There are two people that you could contrast in the New Testament who bore God's name in vain. But after doing so, we always have the chance to repent. And one of these gentlemen did, and the other one didn't. The one gentleman, same pastor, by the name of Peter, standing outside of the trial of Jesus, and as he spoke, his accent gave him away, and there was a girl standing nearby and said, "Aren't you with that guy named Jesus?" And he says, "Don't know who you're talking about." What commandment was that breaking? Bearing God's name in vain. He had called himself a believer. He called himself a devoted person of Christ. And here he was denying it. Not once, not twice, three times. Contrast that with another gentleman. Another disciple. Who bore the name Christian. Was with Jesus all throughout his ministry. But when the time came, instead of denying Jesus, he just simply kissed him. Bearing God's name in vain. And the reason why I believe it's important to take a look at those two is because from here, the paths split. If you wish to continue to live your life acting, pretending that you are a Christian, you might fool a lot of people. You might. But when you die, it's not going to get you anywhere. It's not. And when confronted with that option, I believe that you can have a tremendous, huge weight lifted off of your shoulders by, instead of pretending that you are a Christian, is to actually become a Christian. And if you are a Christian and you have some problems and some issues in your life, instead of pretending that it does no damage to carry the name of Christ and do things that hurt his cause, you have the opportunity today. The same offer is there. The same Savior died for both people. Both Judas and Peter and the rest of us have the chance to follow the one person that got it right all his life. Everywhere he went and everything he did was to bear witness to the power and the majesty of God and his name. Everything he did down to his final death and then his resurrection. So it comes as a crossroads. Now, if you want to focus on the cussing aspect, I believe wholeheartedly that's an easy thing to do. I think it's relatively simple to break that habit if you really want to. I think harder it is to take a deep and serious look in your life and to ask the question if maybe you're bearing God's name in vain. And we simply do what Peter does and throw himself back on the mercy of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, we've messed up. Yes, granted, I might have cussed in the past, but how many times have I blown the witness? And those people, have you seen that in people's lives? The more humble they are and the more honest they are with their sins, you kind of get that sense and feeling from them. But the people that you talk to that sound like that they're all perfect and they have no problems and they have no issues and stuff like that, you kind of go, that just doesn't seem right. Maybe there's someone pretending. I think there's a sense of honesty we need to start saying to ourselves. And I'm promising you, I'm going to stake this sermon on the claims of Scripture that there is power in God's name. I will. I believe that anyone who up until this point has just pretended to be a Christian can become a Christian simply through the power of Jesus Christ. I'll stake my eternal destination on it. And I'll also stake everything I have on the fact that if we are Christians blowing our witness, we have the tremendous opportunity and have access to the greatest power known, the power of Jesus Christ. And we can, by His power, change our lives. And so the question is, how serious are you about the second commandment? Is this something that's important? Or would you rather talk about killing or murdering? This seems so minor, but let me remind you, it made the top three in God's list. It tells you this is pretty important. And He wants all men. His desire is that all people be saved. That's His heart. That's His wish. He doesn't stand over you and want to condemn you. He wants to give you that opportunity again. Power in the name. Well, let's pray and let's access a little bit of power. Father, I don't know, maybe there are people here that have pretended and they do a good job. Lord, I went to acting class. I know how to do it too. It's very, very simple to pretend because all we need to do is catch a good vocabulary. Maybe carry a Bible around with us or go to church now and again, and we could fool a lot of people, but Lord, we're not fooling You. And according to Your word, You don't want us to pretend to be a Christian if we're not. And Lord, as I read Your scripture, I am confident that You don't do that to try and smack people upside the head, but You do it because You want us to get real with ourselves. You don't want us to pretend to be a Christian. You want us to be a Christian. You don't want us to pretend to be transformed by Your power. You want us to actually be transformed. So, Lord, if any people today are finally dropping the masks and wanting to not just play Christian, but to be Christian, I invoke Your scripture and I invoke Your power to go and transform their lives. For others of us, Lord, me included,
we haven't always believed in that power or lived up to that power. We feel a lot like Peter, who would deny you at the first possible chance we got. And Lord, maybe we've sung some songs when we shouldn't have, or blown some witnesses when it wasn't very appropriate. And we have borne your name. We have lifted up your name, and it's worthless. And Lord, I invoke again the power of your scripture, the power of your word, the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Because I know I can pretend, I can act, I can try as much as I want, but I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be able to do that. I need a change, and that can only come by you. There is no power in Mark Manning. And Lord, I'm sorry when I used to think that there was. There is no power in me. There is only power in you. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the chance to study your scripture and to move beyond what we've been taught to what it actually says. And Lord, I didn't know we were going to go in this direction until you took me there this week. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful this wasn't just a clean up your language sermon. I pray, Lord, that this was a transforming sermon. Not by my words, but by your might. And I pray ultimately, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our faith as we lean on you and your power. And that we would be a tremendous witness to this world. That when movies like The Passion come out, we become witnesses to the power of this death and resurrection. When we witness hate and anger, we would combat that with your power of love and grace and mercy. And that in all things, Lord, people would look to us. We would let our light so shine that the world may see it and glorify you in heaven. And it is in the power of this name that I pray this stuff. Amen.